We've come to our time in the Word this morning. Praise God. Are y'all ready to study? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, your Word is so good. Your Spirit is so good. Lord, we ask that your Spirit awaken us, conform our minds to the image of God, conform our thoughts and our will to the image of Christ. Lord, use your Word this morning by the power of your Spirit. Awaken us to truth and move in us today, O God. May your Word have its authority and its way in us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I used to listen to a guy on the radio. I think it was WQCK The Bridge 92.7. And I can remember driving around in my car, and Allison as well, to a guy named Larry Burkett. Anybody ever heard of him? He was a financial guy, and he had a minute every morning. The ministry is called now Crown Financial Ministries, and they help Christians invest in things and steward their money and resources in a way that is honoring to the Lord. And I can remember hearing him talk about the power of investing. And this morning I want to share with you a little bit about the power of investing. And that the power of investing is not so much in the power of resource, your resources, but it's in the power of your time. And in order to do that this morning, I want to give a little illustration. I'll remind you, it's not so much in the value of your resources as it is in the time. And let me give you a real-world example with a 7% rate of return. And that is pretty average and somewhat conservative based on the economy in the last 50 to 100 years. Since the Depression, if Jack were to contribute $200 per month from age 25 to 35, contributing $24,000 over that 10-year period, his investment would be worth, guess, at age 65. The $24,000 would turn into $300,000. So for 10 years of giving, $200 a month, you would end up with $300,000 by the time you turn 65. If Jill was not so eager to save, and she began saving at the age of 35 when Jack stopped saving. And Jill gave from the age of 35 to the age of 65 when she wanted to retire. So she gave and ended up, rather than investing $24,000, Jill invested $245,000. Almost 10 times, or over 10 times more than what Jack invested. At age 65, or rather, I've got that backwards. Let me back up. She invested three times as much as him, 35 to 65. She invested $72,000. So Jack, $24,000. Jill, $72,000. And at the end, her investment is worth $245,000, which is less than what Jack did. So what you're seeing here, she missed the first 10 years, but contributed for 30 years. Jack gave 10 years. The time turned Jack's investment of $24,000 into more than her $72,000 investment. So it's not so much how much was invested in this illustration, but it was the time behind the investment. Those extra 10 years through the power of, I know Jason understands this, the curve. And an engineer understands these things of how curves and exponential curves are so powerful. It's not just what you invest, but the time you invest. That principle, I believe, is not only for our money, but I'm going to say this, for our other Christian resources as well. So if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to begin in review in verse 6 this morning, but spend most of our time in verses 12 through 14 this morning and what investing is all about. We're in a season of our church study called Truth in 2020. And as 2020 has been a crazy year for many things, nonetheless, our focus this year continues to be on the truth and how the truth helps us to overcome lies and deception in this world. Let me read to you, if I might, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We've read it every week, and I'd like to continue. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We are not battling things of the flesh, but rather ideas and truth versus lie. Paul continues, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive, every thought captive. And we can see that the Christian battle is a battle of ideas and thoughts and opinions raised against the knowledge of God. We must know the truth and we must stand firm in the truth. And this morning we will learn the truth that investing in our Christian faith, investing into others, investing into the kingdom of God is what Christianity is built on. When Jesus said, go therefore make disciples, he intended there to be discipling relationships, people that are involved with each other and part of each other's lives. This is important. Let's go at 1 John chapter 2. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the way in which Jesus walked. We looked at this the last couple of weeks. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. And I've given you two ways. Does anybody remember the two ways that I pointed out that Jesus loved, that this passage tends to point us to? That Jesus' love is truthful, meaning Jesus was willing to tell the truth to people. Not only did he heal and do miracles, but he used those in order to share the truth. And remember, Jesus said, my purpose is to bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to be truthful. His love was truthful, but his love was also sacrificial in that he gave of himself. And he called us to give of ourselves and to be sacrificial in the same way that he was sacrificial. Those are the two truths that we looked at over the last couple of weeks. Verse 8 says this, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And last week we spent a lot of time looking at the because part of this. The reason why we are to be loving and the reason why we are loving is because the kingdom of God has come. Jesus has ushered in a new era or a new epic, a new season of life. And Christian, we are a part of the new season. The kingdom of God is here. Jesus has established it, and we are part of it. And when we invest our resources and our time, we are investing them into the kingdom of God here on this earth, which was ultimately a spiritual kingdom. We are investing them into people and to resources, and that illustration of how the time invested is more important than your abilities. If you give your effort, the Lord takes your effort and he multiplies your efforts. And if Jesus is not looking for the most talented people in this world, he's looking for those who are willing to give. David Ring was a preacher when I grew up, and he had cerebral palsy, and he was a very gifted communicator. And he would say, Allison probably remembers, he came to my church when I was growing up, and he said, God doesn't want your ability. God wants your availability. And I'll say it again, just like he said it, and I'll never forget the way he said it. God doesn't want your ability. He wants your availability. And I've never forgotten that. It's true. He was very true, and he was fantastic communicator of the Word of God. This is what the Lord wants us to do, and sacrifice and invest ourselves and give what we have to the Lord. You wonder why Jesus called out the widow who came and gave of what she had. She gave the mite. While others were giving great value, she was giving what she had. She gave her availability. She gave what she had rather than out of her wealth. And Jesus pointed to that and commended her for that. And we do this because the kingdom of God is here. I also pointed to you that echoed what Psalm 1 had for us, that blessed is the man who is like a tree planted beside streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaves do not wither. We are, the kingdom of God is in us. And Jesus told us the kingdom of God is in you. We did a whole year study on the kingdom of God. Does anybody remember? We define the kingdom of God. What is God's kingdom? Anybody remember? It's God's ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. That is the kingdom of God. That's the investment. God ruling and reigning in the hearts of his people. And that's us. Is he ruling and reigning in us? And then finally, last week we looked at Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus says, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus said, no. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then he gives us so that, or in order that, you might be sons of your Father who is in heaven. In order that you might show that you're a son of God. In order that you might reveal that you're a part of the kingdom of God. So this is why we love even our enemies, is to show the kingdom of God in us, to reveal the kingdom of God in us. And then I say all that to give us context to this poem that John is now going to give to us. So John has told us we are to be loving, we're to sacrifice, we love because the kingdom of God is in us, and we are investing into the kingdom of God. We're giving of our availability. We're sacrificing of what we have, not of what we don't have. And then John tenderly turns to the church. And this is what he said. Jason read it for us earlier. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his namesake. I like the way you read that, Jason. Why are our sins forgiven? For his namesake. And that harkens again back to the 23rd Psalm. When you think of for your namesake, for his namesake. Verse 13, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And then he begins and starts over with his three sets of names he's writing to. Little children, fathers, young men. And the second set of encouragement goes like this. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. So with this poem, we have questions. And I asked Abby this week, and one of her friends was over, what's going on in this poem? And I've studied this poem for a couple of weeks, and I can tell you, I remember teaching it to a college group in my home probably 15 years ago. And I remember struggling to understand, what is going on here? Are there any patterns that we're supposed to look for? And Tyler, as he was teaching through this to our youth a couple of weeks ago, he kind of on the spot said, hey, what do you think these three groups are? And I know you've studied it some, Tyler. And I've dug into it a little bit more, and I'm going to give you my thoughts this morning. I want to give you my thoughts. And I've read commentaries, I've listened to sermons, and there's not a whole lot of agreement on everybody of what is John trying to communicate. But I think there are some things that we can know for sure out of what John is writing here. And I'm going to focus on those for you and share with you some things out of this. There are three groups of people. Look for me, if you will. You have your Bible. Look for me. Who are the three groups, quote unquote, groups of people he's writing to? What's the first one? All right, little children. What's the second one? Fathers. And what's the third one? What's the third one? All right, young men. So we've got three groups of people. Let's take a look at the first one first. Little children. Now, anybody notice anything interesting or anything about where you've seen little children before? And if you've read the book of 1 John, what you probably know is this isn't the first time he calls who he's writing to little children. In fact, it's not even the first time in this chapter that he calls his readers little children. Three times just in the second chapter, he calls his reader little children. Seven times just in this book, he calls his readers little children. So I'm going to say this. I'm going to say he is not writing or intending that to mean children under the age of 10. Because I don't believe that John is writing this book to children under the age of 10. Although I think they're included. So children under the age of 10, I think you're included in this. But I think he's using it as an endearing term. So let me give you some examples, if I might. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So my argument to you is that this is a term of endearment. This is a term of, you know, I care for you, little children. And it's also a term to say that I'm your teacher. My family has been watching the Star Wars movies lately. They've really enjoyed them, and Hannah especially. She is a Star Wars fanatic now. But there is a term that they use in some of the early movies, and they call it the Padawan. And a Padawan, you might know that, and it's someone that you're teaching. And it's an endearing term of sorts, of someone you are raising up. And in that movie, you have these Jedi characters, and they're these characters with mystical powers, and they raise up someone behind them and they teach them how to become a grown-up Jedi. Well, it's a term of raising somebody up. And so the idea, I think, going on here is John is saying, look, you're my children in the faith, and I'm bringing you up and raising you up. 1 John 2:28, he says this, and now, my little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him or shame at his coming. If you read what he's saying when he says little children, he's not talking to young children here. In fact, I believe he is emulating his master. And his master was none other than that of Jesus Christ our Lord. In fact, if you look in John chapter 13, you're going to see our Lord Jesus Christ use the same term when talking to a group of grown men. Watch this in John 13, 33. Little children, Jesus said, yet a little while I'm with you. Now, John 13, if you know anything about the book of John, what was going on in the book, in the chapter of John chapter 13, you know that Jesus is with his disciples on the night before he is betrayed, and he's teaching them. So he's not with the children's ministry. He's with his disciples, those who he's training up, and he calls them little children, and look what he speaks to them. Yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me? And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you. Wait, that sounds familiar. A new commandment I give to you. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Isn't that what we just read in 1 John? Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you also love one another. Just as I have loved you, you ought to also love one another. So here's John. I think he's weaving in this idea of the new commandment. And then he's teaching the church and his disciples in the church what his master, what his Lord taught him in the upper room. And by this, all people will know that you're my disciples. Wait a second. Isn't that what we just read? That we're going to know, people are going to know the love of God because we're the sons of the Father. And we're sons of Father, therefore we look like Jesus, and we look like the love of God. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So here it is, a term of endearment, a term of discipleship, a term of care. I can tell you, EL has oftentimes called me little brother. We don't have any blood in our families together, but he's called me little brother because he cares about me. So little children is John's term of endearment, his term of I'm raising you up. And tell me, if you will, look through there, verse 12 and verse 14. Tell me what the encouragement is to the little children. What are the words there that he's calling to the little children? Look there in verse 12. What is it in verse 12? What does he say? Your sins are forgiven. And then verse 14, what does he say? Is it in verse 14? He says, and you know God. So the two themes that he's giving to the people he's raising up, the endeared people that he loves, is, hey, your sins are forgiven and you know God. So here John is telling the church as a whole, the group as a whole, two big truths. And what are they? Your sins are forgiven. Your relationship now to sin is that you're not dominated. You're not controlled by sins. You're not under the burden of your sin anymore. You're forgiven now, and that you know God. So what John is teaching the church is you have a new relationship now to sin and a new relationship to God. Church, aren't those things that we need to know? The church needs to know that they are not under the authority or the penalty of sin. And this is the whole book of Romans. If you walk through that, you'll see that. But that you have a relationship now with God. This is important, so catch this. Y'all hear this? You are no longer under the penalty or the power of sin, but you are in a new relationship with God. So let me ask you this. Does the opposite also hold true? If you are under the penalty and the power of sin, church, can you have a relationship with God? Do you know God? I'll ask that question again. If you are under the penalty and the power of sin, do you know God? Jimmy's shaking his head back there. No. So this is the time we as Christians say these are defining truths for Christians. And this is where we must say as a Christian, here's what I believe. I believe that I am no longer under the power or the penalty of sin, but I now know God. And as a Christian, I claim that Jesus Christ, who hung on the cross, who lived a perfect life, atoned for my sin in order to give me out of the power and out of the penalty of sin in order that I might know God. Do you see it? These are some of the core tenets of Christianity. And look, this is why we celebrate, y'all. We sang it, the second song, Fourth song we sang, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery," spoke of Jesus hanging on the cross and us beholding him and going, "Oh, look what it cost for my sin. Jesus died on the cross." We sing these truths, church. Little children, we sing these truths. Glory. We glory in these truths. Jesus came to deliver us from the power and the penalty of sin. Hallelujah. That we might know God. And both of those are important for you, Christian. It's not just your relationship to sin. It's your relationship to God. And many people claim to have a relationship to God without doing anything about their relationship to sin. But Jimmy tells me that's not right. You stand by that, Mr. Jimmy? Yeah, I do too. Because Jesus said, all of those who've been raised to walk in a newness of life have died to their sin. Romans chapter 6. So Christian, you know God because of your relationship now to sin. Little children, you can't, and I wrote this in my notes, in context of 1 John, you can't be lost in sin or darkness. You can't be lost in darkness and have koinonia, fellowship with God, or walk in the light as he is in the light. So you see how John is being consistent in his argument here. You can't be lost in darkness and have fellowship with God. All right. Y'all still with me this morning? Y'all still with me? Say amen. Amen. All right. Y'all ready? So that's the little children. And that one seems to be the easiest one because we see lots of evidence of little children. And we see, okay, Jesus said it. Yeah, makes sense. He uses it 7 times. Makes sense. He's talking to the church. Makes sense. All right, little children. New relationship to sin. New relationship to God. Good. We got that one. All right. What's next? Fathers and young men. What do we do about this one? What do we do about this one? Well, I'm a father, and I have young men in my house. So my thoughts went to, okay, a father and young men. I don't think this excludes mothers and young women. I'll say that. I think he's speaking in the masculine form, which was, of course, natural during this time. But he's talking about fathers and young men as well. And I think about this and I go, okay, well, what is my relationship as a father to a young man in my home or in my church? Warn up. You're a young man. What's my relationship to you? What is my role to Eli and to Titus, to Nate, to Ash in my home, my young men in my home? Well, my relationship, my responsibility, I hope that we all agree, is to lead them and to be a role model in their lives. Much of the problems in our culture today, as you've probably heard, but I just want to reiterate, is fatherlessness in the American home. The problem with many people growing up is there aren't role models and disciplinarians and people in the homes to point people in the right direction. Fathers and young men, there is a relationship. Let me give you a picture. This is the way that I've looked at Christianity for many years. I've shared this illustration, but repetition sometimes is a great learning tool. Imagine yourself, and I have a father, so I know, and I think he's watching right now. So am I thinking of myself looking up to my dad, helping me grow up, helping me learn how to throw a football, how to run a mile in a race, how to learn how to play the guitar, how to learn how to treat people with respect, how to talk to people, to learn how to be a passionate person and a person with self-control, how to learn these things in life. And my dad taught me these things, taught me how to throw a throwing star and how to throw a knife into a tree. Things that I remember. I was learning from my dad, and my hand was up. Help me, I don't know what to do. And you can think about it. Your hand should have relationships in which your hand is up and you're saying, help me, help me. And then the young men, and I'm in a place in my life right now where I have that relationship, and I've got a relationship where I'm also helping Warnell and Titus and G-Man. And trying to help these guys along and say, look, you guys, this is the way to be a Christian man, Ethan. This is what you need to do. And then I've got Mr. Jack and Richard, and these guys. All right, look, this is Christian faith. Here's how you serve people. Got these relationships in my life, fathers and young men. And I think that's what he's going at here. There are relationships that we have where we are hands up and hands down, and where investment makes a difference. And so let me go back to my initial illustration this morning. Jack invests $10,000 or whatever it was, and Jill invested much more later down the road. But what Jack did is he was wise and did what he could. And he started investing and believing early. And even if he stopped, he has more money than 30 years worth of investment by Jill. So here's what I want to encourage you to do this morning. Is to think about, are you being invested into? Are you willing to let someone pour into you? Are you asking questions to people? And then are you giving to people that are behind you? Are you leading men and ladies and teaching them motherhood and teaching them of the faith and teaching them self-control, godliness, and teaching them discipline in life? There are investments and relationships in the church of fathers and young men. People that need to be encouraged and need to be taught. Oh, there's so much left to say. All right. Let me give you a look at what the fathers, he says, through the scripture. Look at this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. All right, this is the call for us as leaders, as examples. Look, 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. For though you have countless guides in Christ, all right, you see that? Though you have a lot of guides in Christ, people guiding you to Jesus, watch what he says here, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. What's the difference between a guide and a father? You've been on a tour, you have a tour guide. Somebody that can teach you about the cave and what's inside the cave and the stalactite and the stalagmite. But guess what that guide's not going to do? He's not going to buy you supper. In fact, he's going to say at the end of the tour, by the way, tips are greatly appreciated. That's what happens on every tour I go on. There's a difference between a guide and a father. And so fathers are those who pour into and lead by caring and sacrificing, just like the love he's just told us about. This is what a father in the faith does. And this is what Paul said. I became your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, Paul says, be imitators of me. Do what I'm doing. So fathers, John is calling to fathers in the church. Paul is saying a father in the church is someone who sacrifices. Be imitators of me. Do what I do. So men and ladies in our church, find some people to pour into. Be an imitator of Paul in the gospel. And how does Paul follow this up? It's just brilliant. He says, that is why I sent you Timothy. And we know Timothy's the one who he was a father to. He calls Timothy specifically a son in the faith. And so he says, this is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved, faithful Lord, to remind you, to father you. So Timothy's in that position. He's got his hand up to Paul. Paul, you're teaching me these things. And then Timothy goes to the church and he says, look, I can help y'all. All right, Paul, here's what I've got. Help me out. I need to understand this, but I'm helping y'all too. So there's this hand up and hand down relationship that Timothy's got. To remind you of the ways of Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. This is what the church does. So, Warnell, if I'm pouring into you, and I keep calling you out, you're on the front row. If I keep pouring into you, you know what you need to be doing? You need to be pouring into Tristan. He's coming up behind you. And Tristan, you know what you need to do? All right, well, how's Warnell sick of Jesus? Well, then I need to pour into somebody else. And so you're picking Ethan. Say, Ethan, let me tell you the scripture. Let me show you who Jesus is. This is what the gospel is. And so you've got your hands up and your hands down, your fathers, your young men in the church. Man, I can't tell you how many spiritual fathers I've had over the years. Sunday school teachers meant so much to me. Youth pastors, just men in our church. My hand is up. Ladies in our church, ladies have taught me so much. Cared for me. Belinda. People I just reach up to. Young men, finally. Y'all still with me? This is important. Let me give you just a quick one of the young men. What does he say, young men? You've overcome the evil one. And this is where you begin your walk. You've overcome the evil one. Talking about that relationship, the power of sin, the penalty of sin, you've overcome that now. You are overcomers in Jesus Christ. And as young men in the faith, we know that we have overcome. And Jesus said in John 16, he said, I have said these things to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So let me remind you of this. Young men, young people, young Christians, this is important for you to realize and to remember, to know that you have overcome. But before you get too excited, let me tell you why you've overcome. You've overcome because Jesus has overcome. And the emphasis that Jesus gave was that I overcame the world. I have overcome the world. Let me give you some scripture references if you're writing things down. Revelation 2:11, Revelation 2:26, Revelation 3:5, and there are others. And this is to each of the seven churches. When John, the same author, talks to them, Jesus speaks to the churches. And at the end of each of Jesus' speeches to the churches, he says, to the one who overcomes, or to the one who conquers. And if you can pull up maybe Revelation 2:11, Miss Stacy. Yeah, there it is. It's right there. You see at the end. The one who conquers, or the one who overcomes, will not be hurt by the second death. And he's speaking of the victory that Christians have. And I love this, because at the end of the book as a whole, he's saying, look, if you conquer, if you overcome, you will have eternal life with me. And then at the end, Jesus reminds them in Revelation 17:14, and this is what we'll end with, y'all. This is so powerful. Jesus is the overcomer. And they will make war on the Lamb. Speaking of those who come against the kingdom of God. And those who have come against the kingdom of God, they will make war on the Lamb. And hear this, y'all, powerful. And the Lamb will conquer them. Amen. Jesus is a conquering lion Lamb. He's the Lamb of God slain, and he conquers in his death. Our family's been studying the Proto-Evangelion. You know, the Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where, what does it say, y'all? Jesus is going to bruise his heel while he crushes the head of Satan. There it is. And we're watching the Bible Project, walking through that, and we see the snake trying to bite the heel of Jesus and wounding him. But ultimately, the victory comes through Jesus Christ, the wounded Savior. And this is it. The Lamb who is slain will conquer them. And y'all read this with me. Y'all read this out loud with me. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with him are called chosen and faithful. Jesus is the conquering Lamb, wounded Lamb of God. We are his little children. We are fathers and young men in the faith. So my call for you is invest and pour Jesus into the people that you can. Give time to people to point them to the Lord our Jesus Christ. Invest time and do it now. Find people to invest into. Make phone calls. Make effort. Demonstrate love and know that you are chosen, church. You are faithful, church. You are conquerors in that Jesus has conquered on your behalf. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for being our conquering lion and our conquering lamb. Lord, I ask that you raise up people in our church willing to invest in each other, willing to be fathers of the faith. I ask that you raise up young men in this church, young women in this church who are willing to be poured into and be a part of learning and growing in their faith. And Lord, as you have shown your endearment to us, your love for us and your pleasure in us, may we be faithful, may we be true, and may we live like the chosen people of God. Chosen in Christ to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.